they would not have him. He wept over them. Other places, he looked on them with pity that said, they're like a sheep without a shepherd. See, there's a heart. To weep tears, one doesn't necessarily have to weep physical water from the eyes. A person can be emotionally drained or strained, shall we say, without weeping tears. Some people can weep tears easily and others can't. He was concerned here to the point that he wept over the city, the people of the city. See, there was another city in the Old Testament, a city called Nineveh. And it was a great city, and a mighty city, and a populous city. Over 500,000 people. It is, if you do some calculation, it's approximately 600,000 people. And the Lord was concerned about that city, the people of the city. And he sent a prophet. He sent Jonah. But Jonah didn't want to go. The account of where Jonah didn't want to go and the account where he finally goes is for another time. Enough to say that eventually Jonah went, preached in the city that he was supposed to do, and many got saved. The Lord was concerned over Nineveh. The Lord was concerned over Jerusalem. The Lord is concerned over Detroit. And any other little small town or hamlet or whatever you want to call it, where there's a person. You see, in John chapter 4, the Lord Jesus went through Samaria. It says that he must needs go through Samaria. The Jews had no dealings with the Samaritans. They were on the outs. On purpose, the Lord Jesus went out of his way through Samaria to a particular well to meet a particular woman that needed to be saved. One woman. The woman we call the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well. He's concerned with the large city of 600,000 or whatever the number is, or whatever in between, and he's concerned with the one, the individual, because every city, no matter how big, is made up of ones and ones and ones and ones and ones. John chapter 11, please. And verse 35. Jesus wept. Two words. The shortest verse in the scriptures. The Son of God wept. Is it not you would wonder why? Because he already knew what he was going to do. He wept over Lazarus and the sisters who were mourning for him. He wept knowing full well that in a few moments he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And yet he wept. See, our Lord has compassion. Our Lord has pity. The Lord saw us in our lost estate and came to work salvation for us. In verse 33, it says, verse just before, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. Shall we say there's a great concern behind that, even though he's not yet weeping tears. And he said, where, the next verse is, and where have you laid him? And then it says, Jesus wept. Down to verse 38. Jesus therefore again groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days." Jesus saith unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God?" He raised Lazarus from the dead. He wept even knowing what he was going to do. Not only his head, but his eyes. And he also gave his cheek, or shall we say his cheeks, to be smitten for me. Now when I say me, that's for you, for me, and for one and for all. Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 30. He giveth his cheek to him that smiteth him. He is filled full with reproach. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 39. But I say unto you that ye resist not evil. But whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, in reading that verse, if a person was trying to get around it and say, "I don't need to do that because it says here, if they smite you on the right cheek, turn the other also." But you see, the reverse is also true, but it doesn't say so in this verse. You could say, "I have an out here because the person hit me on the left, so I don't have to turn the right." You see, you have to take and match the scriptures together and take it all as one cohesive teaching. You don't get it all in one spot. So you don't have an out, so we're gonna show from the scripture where you can't get around it that way. Luke chapter 6, please. "And unto him that smiteth thee on the one cheek, offer also the other. And him that taketh away thy cloak, forbid not to take thy coat also." See, so the wording is, the teaching's the same, but it says here, one cheek. So it could be either one or the other first. There are those who want to split hairs and extract, sort of go in and pull out a little piece and say, "I'm going to hang on to this and make a doctrine over it," without taking the other relevant scriptures with it, such as the portion that comes before, portion that comes after, and other teachings and other parts of the scripture. Job chapter 16, please. And verse 10. "They have gaped upon me with their mouth. They have smitten me upon the cheek reproachfully. They have gathered themselves together against me." Job chafed about being smitten on his cheek. We do not see the Lord Jesus Christ rebuking those that struck him on the head or the cheek, or they that plucked off the beard, or they that spit on him and mocked him. The cheek is vulnerable. Psalm chapter 3. and verse 7. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. God knows how to put down those who will take on his children. But the cheek is and the jawbone is a particularly vulnerable and quite easily broken bone if it's hit just in the right spot. This morning prayer, Psalm of David. He had been fleeing from his son Absalom. Arise, O Lord, he cries out, arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Verse 8, salvation belongeth unto the Lord, thy blessing is upon thy people. There are beautiful cheeks in the Bible. Turn to the Song of Solomon, please. And chapter 1 and verse 10. Thy cheeks are comely, with rows of jewels, thy neck with chains of gold. Chapter 5 and verse 13. His cheeks are as a bed of spices, as sweet flowers, his lips like lilies, dropping sweet-smelling myrrh. And then it goes on to give description about him. Verse 14, his hands are as gold rings set with the beryl. His belly is as bright ivory overlaid with sapphires. His legs are as pillars of marble set upon sockets of fine gold. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is most sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. A picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. His cheeks are as a bed of spices. She could only see beauty in him. And yet when our Lord Jesus Christ was on this earth, he was treated despitefully. He was not believed on earlier by his own brethren. His disciples at times did not believe on him, fled from him, left him alone. They didn't stay close to him.